Thank you, Mr. Henderson. It's nice to see you all again. Well, I have a question for all of us as we begin. Are you a sheep or are you a lion? Lions are big and strong. They're at the top of the food chain. Lions are independent, and they are afraid of nothing. Sheep, on the other hand, are dumb. If one moves, they all move, because of their instinct to stay safe in the flock. And they are easily scared. Sheep either get sheared or eaten. And sometimes they get ridden by little kids at fairs. Consider this from lastleader.com. Now, this is an exact quote, so please note any grammatical errors are not mine. Sheep's life. Sheep's life goes on the cues of the shepherd. The sheep go to the place where the shepherd takes her. Sheep has no dreams of his own. Sheep has no goal of its own. She is a slave of the shepherd. Where the rest of the sheep are going, that's fine. Sheep has no question, why go there? If not, where will we go? Sheep are inclined to look at other sheep and chase them like blind devotees. There are no dreams in the eyes. And there are no passion, there is no passion to live life, just going one after the other. Now let's talk about lion. Lion's life. The lion has no owner. He is his own master. Lion lives like a warrior. As long as the lion lives, he lives on his principles, lives on his own. No shepherd can rob him because he is the king of the jungle. He is the master of his will. The lion does what is in his heart. If the lion is troubled under any circumstances, he does not roam, but the lion roars and fights. Most problems run away after hearing his roar. The lion chases its prey like dreams. Fights for it, and decides its own destination. Therefore, the lion is the king of the jungle, and also of his heart. There is passion in the eyes of the lion, confidence in the roar and the courage to live life on its own principles. To summarize this blog, a sheep is a follower. But a lion thinks for himself. So I'll ask again, are you a sheep or are you a lion? Do you follow along or do you think for yourself? Over the last several months, I've seen and heard several admonitions to think for yourself. I imagine many of us have. But what does that mean? What's behind the insistence that you think for yourself? More importantly, what's the truth about thinking for yourself? Today, let's look at what God has to say about thinking for yourself. Being a follower, being a sheep, is looked down on. And even mocked in our society. Thinking of yourself like the lion, think for yourself like the lion, is encouraged. I would say that it is a core value of our culture, at least American culture. Think for yourself is a virtue. Trusting and following a shepherd, as was described in the blog I read, is a character flaw. But what does God say? Let's start in Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Now, I don't like to run a bunch of scriptures together. Jumping from one to the next can be hard to follow. And it can be easy to get lost. However, we're going to look at several proverbs here. But we're going to go through them in order. And I promise I will give you time to get there and so that you can read it with your own eyes. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Next, let's read Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Now, actually, most of these are pretty close together, so you won't need to flip a lot of pages. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The lion decides its own destination. Let's jump down a few verses to verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. You may actually have to turn a couple pages for this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is the exact same thing we read in Proverbs 14:12. For God to have the exact same words recorded twice, especially so close together, we can pretty much guarantee that He thinks it's important. And the last one is Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I hope that wasn't too fast, but stringing those verses together like that should deliver a very clear message to all of us about the trouble with thinking for yourself. Some of your thoughts are bad for you. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The message is clear. Some of your thoughts, maybe even most of our thoughts, are bad for us. The lion is the king of the jungle and also of his heart. The lion does what he wants. He goes wherever he wants to go. He does whatever his heart desires, whatever he thinks to do. That sounds good, especially if you contrast it with the mindless sheep. But there's one big problem. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Nazis killing 6 million Jews. Hutus slaughtering 800,000 Tutsis in just 100 days. Over 1 million Muslims and Hindus murdered by each other in 1 month because they would not live next to each other. Human beings can justify just about anything. We can lie to ourselves all day long if it means getting what we want. Think for yourself means trusting in something that is desperately wicked. Please turn to Genesis 3 and verses 1 through 5. Now, as I mentioned, over the last few months, there have been many admonitions to think for yourself floating around. You can't just listen to the CDC. You can't just listen to the World Health Organization. You can't just listen to the government. And of course, this didn't just start a few months ago. You can't just listen to the establishment. You can't just listen to the man. You can't just listen to whatever the church tells you. You gotta think for yourself. And the truth is, it goes back a lot farther than that. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Come on. You can't just believe everything he tells you. You're not just going to follow along like some dumb sheep, are you? "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Think for yourself is a lie. And it has been a lie from the beginning. William Kingdon's Clifford was a 19th century mathematician and philosopher whose essay, "The Ethics of Belief," is quoted by proponents of independent thinking. Clifford's principle was, "It is wrong always, everywhere, for anyone to believe anything on insufficient evidence." To put it simply, if you can't prove that something is true, then it is wrong to believe it. It's wrong always, everywhere, to trust. It's wrong to have faith. If your parents tell you not to put your hand on the hot stove, you cannot believe them. You have to try it. Eve had no evidence that she would die if she ate that fruit. And when she didn't keel over after eating it, Adam had evidence to support the claim that God was the one who was lying. And Satan was telling the truth. And then he ate. By Clifford's standard, Adam and Eve did the right thing. Adam and Eve chose to think for themselves, to draw their own conclusion, and they got burned. Since the Garden of Eden, God has told his children, "Don't touch the hot stove," but his kids just keep touching it. Please turn to Isaiah 14 and verses 12 through 14. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but has anyone ever told you to think for yourself? If so, think about that moment. Did that admonition come when you agreed with that person? Has anyone ever told anyone else to think for themselves when they both thought the same thing? I doubt it. You know why? Because think for yourself is a lie. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will not listen to God. I will not do what he says. I will decide for myself. I will be God. Satan's message to Eve wasn't think for yourself. It was think like me. Think for yourself is a lie. So what's true? Please turn to James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17. Inspirational speakers, psychologists, and philosophers, both ancient and modern, will tell you that most people are sheep, following along mindlessly with the crowd. There's just one problem with that. It's just not true. Most people act like the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. You see, the lion doesn't think for himself. He thinks about himself. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done with the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. This is how the lion thinks. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Would you describe your thoughts as gentle? Would I describe my thoughts as gentle? Willing to yield, willing to follow, full of mercy and good work or good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and full of mercy. Is that what comes naturally to us? Is that the result of our thoughts? Or is it the other kind of wisdom that comes naturally? Let's read Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 9. In chapter 7, Paul talks about the dichotomy that goes on inside of him. I know what's right, but I do what's wrong. I want to do good, and I keep doing bad. It is the battle that goes on in all of our minds. And Paul admits, there is nothing good in my flesh. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, your physical mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. There are only two choices: life and death, blessing and cursing, slaves of righteousness or slaves of sin. You can think like God, or you can think like Satan. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 through 11. We will never make the right choice as long as we follow our own thoughts and our own judgments. Either God, everything God does is with a higher purpose in mind. We cannot be wrapped up in the things of this world and be focused on that purpose at the same time. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What does it take to think like God? Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God is supposed to guide everything we do, everything we say, and yes, everything we think. To think like God, we have to know this book inside and out. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 3 through 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 10. It would have been a very different sermon all of a sudden. When God told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," he meant it. When God says, "Submit to ruling authorities," he means it. When he says, "Honor the king," he means it. There's no exception given if you don't like him or if he's a sleazy guy. When God says, "Do everything without complaining," he means it. When he says, "Don't call people stupid or idiots," Matthew 5:22, he means it. When God says, "Speak evil of no one," he means it. When Aaron and Miriam started complaining about Moses and pointing their fingers at him, God said, "Why were you not afraid to speak evil of my servant?" In fact, God says that one of the signs of a false teacher is that they despise authority and are not afraid to speak evil, to say nasty things about them. You'll find that in 2 Peter chapter 2. But 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God and for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So what am I saying? That God wants us all to be mindless drones? Of course not. That was part of Satan's lie to Eve. God doesn't want you to think. He doesn't want you to know the truth. If God wanted mindless drones, then he would have created us that way. But he gave us the ability to think. He gave us the ability to choose. He gave that ability to the angels as well. And some of them chose wrong. The Word of God sets up the guardrails for our actions and for our thoughts. There's a lot of room to think, to make choices between the guardrails. You can drive from New York to San Francisco on one road. God says, "You can eat from every tree except one." But Satan turned it around. "You mean you can't eat from all the trees? That's so restrictive to make you stay inside the guardrails." Satan wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to go off-roading, and he wants us to go with him. But if we let our thoughts get outside those guardrails, we will crash and burn, just like he did. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 16. "We cannot think like God unless we view everything in this world through the Word of God. But we need something else as well. Just having the Word is not enough. Anyone can get their hands on this book, and most of the people who have it don't understand it. I am amazed," probably shouldn't be, but I am, "for the people who have not been called, how often they will quote this book and come right up to the edge of the truth and then stop." God has to open the mind. It doesn't come from eating a piece of fruit, and it certainly doesn't come from thinking for yourself. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is impossible to be anything other than carnally minded without the Spirit of God. And that's what we acknowledged when we were baptized, those of us who have been baptized. We come before God and say, my way is foolishness. My way is stupid. My way and my thoughts will only lead to misery. I want to think like you. And God gives his Spirit so that we can have his mind. We need his Spirit, and we need to use it. While we're here in 1 Corinthians, let's go back to chapter 1 and verses 18 through 29. Because there's something very important that we all need to remember. Now, I know that not everyone here was around 25 years ago when the worldwide Church of God imploded. But many of us were. And looking back at how quickly people abandoned everything they had ever been taught, how quickly they ran out to get New Covenant pizza, how quickly they threw away the Sabbath and the holy days, we might be tempted to call them a bunch of sheep, just following whatever the church leaders said. But you know what? They would probably say the same thing about us. Those sad sheep, just following along with those same old ideas. They just can't think for themselves. Is God really going to deny you eternal life because you eat some pigs? You know the holy days are just pagan harvest festivals anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. We have to come out of this world, come out of this world's way of thinking, or we will be destroyed just like the world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. They were the free thinkers. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than man's ways. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh includes our flesh. The foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, the things that are not. No one is calling to ask our opinions on the solution to this current pandemic. Another thing that amazes me is how the internet has made 2 Timothy 3:7 a reality. Virtually all the world's knowledge is available at our fingertips. And that makes people feel like they have the answers to everything. The problem is most people don't understand any of it well enough to know the difference between what is true and what is ridiculous. When people think for themselves, they will accept nonsense as fact because it's what they want to believe, because it's what fits their worldview. And they'll tell everyone on Facebook about it. We are capable of falling into that same trap if we forget who we are. Let's look at a couple more scriptures as we come to a close. Turn to Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 12. The world has not been waiting for the arrival of Matt Pavlik to solve its problems. And it's not waiting on anybody else in this room either, or anyone else listening to this. The only thing that will fix the mess that the world is in is the return of Jesus Christ. You and I don't have the answers. We don't have the solution. What we have is the opportunity to be a part of the solution. But only if we get out of our own heads and get in God's head. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. You can pretty much guarantee that Satan detests God's correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Trust in God. Trust in his wisdom. Trust in his understanding. And trust in his correction. Turn finally to Philippians 2 and verses 1 through 15. It's a long process, full of stumbles and falls. But God is very clear. We need a new mind, a new way of thinking. The hardest thing you will ever do in your entire life is change the way you think. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others the same? No, better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. If you think for yourself, you will never come to this conclusion, to treat others better than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be held on to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. Everyone will submit to Jesus Christ like a sheep to a shepherd, or they will cease to exist forever. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. At baptism, we surrender our ways. We surrender our thoughts. We become citizens of a new country, and we adopt the thinking of that country. We have to come out of this world, a world that has Satan's fingerprints all over it. Come out of this world's systems and out of this world's thinking, and leave them behind. We cannot mix them together. It does not work. If you do a search, you'll find that the word lion or lions appears in the Bible roughly 130 times. And you can count the number of times the lion is referred to positively on one hand. Once, Jesus Christ is called the Lion of Judah. But what animal is he compared to most often? Overwhelmingly, it's the sheep. The truth is, there are no lions. Everyone is a sheep. We all follow someone. Either we follow the shepherd to eternal life, or we follow the roaring lion to eternal death. As a wise man used to say, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." Well, to paraphrase that saying, don't think like me, and don't think for yourself. Think like God.